Now, we're in chapter 26 of Exodus, and the verse for reading tonight is very short indeed. Yet the material and the subject is very vast. Verse 14, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins," or as the Revised has, "of seal skins." Now we'll read into the next paragraph. If there would be opportunity, we can go forward. "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of each board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Now the Lord will add his blessing, no doubt, to this reading of his holy word. Now last night we came to a different section of our subject by coming to what is termed, and the only item that is termed, the tabernacle. And that, of course, is the set of curtains which we display on this side here. And we looked at that great array of color as it formed the actual tabernacle. The only item that is called the tabernacle is, of course, this set of 10 curtains. Everything else is made for this item. Now God stipulated that it would be first, and then over it there was to be placed the tent. The tent made of goat's hair, and this time not 10 curtains, but 5 on one side and 6 on the other, 11 curtains in all. Now, we looked at the significance of all these, and we tried to bring a ministry of the Lord Jesus as presented in the Word of God. Now, they're very precious, they're very interesting, and much more could be said about them, and we trust what we have said will prove to be a blessing, and above all, an inducement for further study and consideration in the Word of God. Now, tonight we look at the coverings, that is, two items that were specified by God to act as protective and preservative coverings. And they, of course, are very interesting too. First of all, there is the covering of ram skins dyed red. And this is a very interesting item, as we will see. Now, the first thing that we want to see about it is, of course, that the material is easily understood, because it's distinctly said, a covering for the tent of ram's skins. Now, that indicated that Israel would be yielding these rams, no doubt, sacrificially. After all, God had blessed them and would bless them with cattle. And now they were returning to God in this way something of the abundance of their flocks. And they were making them available to God for this special requirement. That they did so is plainly stated in chapter 37 and on into the remainder of those chapters of this book, so that they actually and warmly and wholeheartedly yielded of their abundance and made it available to God. We have difficulty in that sense knowing where they obtained other materials for the various items. For example, the fine twined linen would give me quite a considerable amount of thought as to how they actually came to have so much of that very valuable and important material. But the material for this covering is easily found, of course, among their own possessions, and out of those possessions, as I've said, they yielded to God the quantity required. Now, I would gather from that 36th chapter, which I'm sure you have read, their contribution overabounded to the extent that Moses was compelled to restrain their giving. Now, that's most commendable, isn't it? And we trust that we will draw from that spirit of giving in other things. Now, the next item that is not found in the passage at all is, of course, the measurements. Nowhere in the book of Exodus and any reference to the coverings is there a mention of the dimensions for this particular covering. There are dimensions, as we have seen, for the tabernacle, and they were, of course, as we saw, on the multiple of seven. There were dimensions given for the tent of goat's hair on the multiple of five, and we saw how valuable that was in relation to human weakness, first of all, and then in relation to the sovereign sufficiency of divine grace. Much more, grace much more abounded, where all our sin and weakness was so sorely manifested. But when we come to the covering, there are no dimensions. Now, let us not be disturbed, as we have said, by that absence, because we are listening, I'm sure we are, to the refrain, shall I call it. It's found in chapter 25, verse 9. We read it the first night we were together. According to all that I show thee. So Moses saw the pattern. Not only did he hear the voice of God speak, but he saw the very pattern in the mount. Then, of course, We had it in chapter 25 again, verse number 40. And it said, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And at the end of our reading tonight, in verse 30, we have the third reference to the mount, when it says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." Now, get that refrain. It's running right through, and it's most instructive. So therefore, there is no difficulty as far as the manufacture, as far as the making is concerned, because Moses saw. And therefore they would come to Moses, and Moses would be able to direct the manufacture, and of course it would be made according to the pattern. But if it's going to be a covering for the tent, obviously it must be as large, and it must be sufficiently long and broad, length and breadth, to cover the tent. So we assume it would take on the same dimensions as the folded tent would reveal. Whether, of course, that is actual, or whether more was required, we are not told. But I think it's reasonable that we at least consider this covering to be of the same dimension, same dimensions as the folded. I mean, the tent had 11 curtains, and we learned last night that the sixth one was folded double over the front of the tent, and of course that made it the same length as the actual tabernacle itself. I would take it then that we're satisfied that this covering would be nothing less than what would be required to cover it. Now, the making, of course, is very interesting. There is a very interesting fact that if God said he wanted rams, naturally, and I think it's unnecessary for me to say, they would not go to any other animal. And this animal being a creation of God and something that has come through the creatorial goodness of God and in such fullness to his people, then of course there would be no difficulty in recognizing the actual animal that God specifies. That's very simple, but yet it is very necessary that only a ram has the skin of a ram. So I want to press that. So it's ram skins. And if God said ram skins, naturally the people of God will go to the ram and sacrifice it, and from that numerous host of rams gather skins that will be brought to form this covering eventually. But then there is a little item added that makes a great change. And of course it says ram skins, but it doesn't stop there. It says dyed red. Dyed red. Now that means that they're going to undergo a change. That is, they're going to become something they never were before. That's very simple. They weren't red before, or God would not have said to dye them red. Whatever color they were not this color. So God said, "I want ram skins dyed red." Dyed red. And that's a very interesting feature, because they became something they never were before, and that, of course, is a very interesting word. The word red is the word for Adam of the earth, and that is, of course, going to help us in a moment. And then, as I have already said, not only must it be a ram, for only a ram can yield ram skins, and then those skins must be dyed red. But of course, as we have already said, it involved sacrifice. And then, let us think of the simple skill of the tanner. And this would open to us a very interesting study in the tabernacle just to count. And I'm sure your counting would be different to mine. The many skills, the many trades that were employed and that were required to bring all these items that God specified into existence. Think of the goldsmith. Think of the silversmith. Think of the coppersmith. Think of the carpenter. Think of the gemstone. Think of the oil. And then think here of the weaver and the embroiderer. And then think of the tanner and many more. And it's interesting, beloved, that while these people were intelligent and while they had spent a long time in Egypt, God does not really use their past Egyptian experience. When they were in Egypt, they learned with great skill how to make brick. And they were so adept that even when the Egyptians took away the necessary material, they were able to go and find the replacement and still meet the demand. So they were very resolute and very resourceful and, of course, replete with gift. But is it interesting to notice that it's the Spirit of God that fills these people? And is it interesting to notice there's not a brick in the tabernacle? Not a brick. God doesn't draw on that kind of skill. God is not interested in that. That's past. They've been redeemed from that. The skill is the skill of the new creation, of the Spirit of God. And mind you, beloved, we need to remember that when we come to the things of God. We thank God for natural ability. We thank God for educational expertise. We thank God for all the endowments that men can develop and receive. But remember, in the final analysis, in the final issue, the things of God are ministered in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit. When the apostle came to Corinth, I think he's touching what we're saying now. I did not come to you with men's words, with the multitude of all that could be learned and taught and experienced and heard in Corinth. But I came to you, as you remember, in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. You know, beloved, that is really what we are lacking today. While we may have gift, and while we may have great ability, and while we might have much learning, more than our fathers before us and that before them ever had, we are lacking in power. We are lacking in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. And mind you, we need to be alert to this. And so the skill that was used was, while it may seem to be very natural, but really, as chapter 28 and other passages will specifically say, and we'll come to them eventually, it was through the Spirit of wisdom. Now, what is the ministry of this covering? We have looked at the material, ram skins. We have looked at the measurements. There are none. We have looked at the making. A process is very simple. Now, what is its function? What's its ministry? Well, it is a very valuable ministry. It's going to act as a protective covering. First of all, for the tent. Secondly, for the tabernacle. And thirdly, as a protection over all those vessels, some of which we have looked at already, which will be housed within the priestings of the sanctuary and the holy place. Now, that's a principle. God, when He posits things in their place, whatever the dispensation, whatever the exercise, God is interested in their preservation. Preservation. Now, you can pick that theme up in your Bible, can't you? And you can study right through on that simple principle. And we come to Paul, and we come to Timothy, and we hear Paul say to that young man, guard that which is given to thee. That deposit has to be protected, has to be preserved. And when we come back to our subject, and we think of this tabernacle, and before God gave directions as to its movement through the wilderness, how it was to be carried, who was to carry it, the order in which they were to move in the march, the very first thing that God touches in the book of Numbers is the protection. The protection of the whole system. He numbers the soldiers. He numbers the soldiers. Now that places a tremendous responsibility on anyone that has been placed in custody of divine things. Now you know that, don't you? You can work at that in your Bible. And it says of our blessed Lord Jesus, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. Sometimes I sit down and try and write down the all things. It's endless, isn't it? And he has given all things into his hand. Why? Because he knows that in the hands of that blessed one, everything is safe. That's the theme. That's the theme tonight. And that's what we're learning in this covering of ram skins dyed red. It's a protection. God has valuable things to cover. There are elements that are going to come. There are enemies that are going to try to intrude. So God puts over these valuable issues and these valuable instruments and these valuable items something that will act as a preservative. Something that will act as a protection. Oh, how valuable that is in our thoughts tonight. That's simply the ministry of the covering. Now, what is more important, in my judgment, is the meaning. We have looked at the materials, we have looked at the measurements, we have looked at the making, we have looked at the ministry. Now, what is the meaning? What is this portraying? I think this is the most important part, and I'm sure you agree with that, because while we might ascertain other things about it and miss this, we would be in grave difficulty, or at least disappointment, if we couldn't give the counterpart, and especially in relation to our Lord Jesus. When I say that the first thing that we note is that the actual item is ram skin. And only a ram can yield ram skin. Now, why did I mention that in that way? Because I'm bringing you now to the meaning. And the counterpart, to me, the direct counterpart in the New Testament to our subject is this. The words of the apostle found in Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the form of God. Now, get that expression and transfix it in your mind, because it's vital to the whole of our subject. The form of God. Only God could have the form of God. I think that's reasonable. And I think that's perfectly intelligible. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, here is one that fills the first requirement. And it's distinctly stated, who being. Now, I don't want to be technical, I've tried to avoid that, but let me tell you this, that each word in this sentence and in this text is as valuable as precious gold. Precious gold. Now, you'll notice in the opening nights, we concentrated in John 1. The reason being, we were trying, if we may, without saying, to bring out the luster to bring out the meaning, to bring out the riches of that simple title given to our blessed Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. This is something we teach the children in Sunday school to memorize. But I tell you, it's very, very rare we hear it expounded from a platform like this. And if we were to ask the people of God, what do they understand by the simple title and term Word? It likely may be they couldn't tell us. Isn't that sad? And this is our responsibility, brethren, to bring the people of God into the spiritual enlightenment of the person and glory of Christ. The Word here in John 1, of course, as you probably know, in the text of Holy Scripture is Logos. Now, when we come to this passage, listen to the Word. Who being in the form? Remember what I said? Only a ram has the skin of a man. That's form. Am I getting that through to you? That is form. And there's nothing as vital as that in regard to the Savior, as to young and old, to get that into their very soul. And the apostle, by the Spirit, is using a word which in the text is pronounced morphe. And it means it is something that exists whether or not there is a seer. That is, whether or not it is seen. Whether or not it is seen, it exists. And thank God in the passage it's clearly visible. He eternally exists. And this is form. Now, what I want you to notice is this. That's what this skin was originally. Ram skin. That's form. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally. Form of God. Form of God. Now, what happens? It's dyed red. Does that alter the form? No. What it does do is this. It changes the fashion. So we have two things now. First of all, we have form. Who being in the form of God. That's ram skin. And on the verse goes to say, was found in fashion as a man. That is, he became something he never was before. And in becoming what he never was before, what he became that permanently. This will always be deadly. From the moment it was processed, it will always be different in fashion. The form cannot alter. Still ram skins. But its appearance has altered. It's dyed red. Oh, beloved, get that truth tonight. That blessed one will never, 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 never alter in form. But he will change in fashion. And what he has become in fashion, he will continue to be. And on the throne tonight, there's a man in the glory. There's a man in the glory. What he became, he will ever be. But becoming and being found in fashion as a man, never altered. It doesn't say, you see, you young believers need to get this. It doesn't say who was in the form of God. It says who being. And the error that's taught on these verses is amazing, because there are many who really believe, and that sincerely, that when the Lord took the form of a servant, he left the form of God. They misunderstood the passage. Could I illustrate the point? To illustrate the essential character of the word form as distinct, if you will, from the accidental characters that may be involved. Most of us will be aware that when we speak of water in the terms of a formula, we speak of H2O. You know that. Now, we could have the formula H2O and then look at water in three different fashions. Liquid and gas and a solid. Water, ice, or steam and ice. Now, you take any of those three fashions, the formula is the same for each. The fashion may change, but the form never changes. If you have H2O, infallibly, you have water. If I put the two before the H, you have water no more. You have something else. If I put the two after the O, you don't have water anymore. You have something else. See, when you change the form, the whole thing changes. But you see, this cannot be changed. And I want you to enter into the truth of that tonight. And this is what endorses my soul when I think of this in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. So in taking ram skins, we see the form. In dyeing them red, we see the fashion. The form remains unchanged, but the fashion is altered. And that alteration will continue forever. Now, having said that, let us come back to our subject in the light of what God has got to say about the ram. We're going to ask the same question as we asked the other night. Why does God take the ram? Why did God take the olive? We asked ourselves the other night. Why last night we asked ourselves, did he take the goat for the hair and that for the tent? Why did he hinge on the goat? The goat's hair. Why must the oil for the lampstand behind me here? Why must it be olive oil? We asked the question. We tried to get the answer from the Word of God. Now, beloved, why does God put his hand on the ram for this particular item that's before us? Well, I want you first of all to see that the ram is a symbol of prevailing determination. Prevailing determination. At our table tonight, a brother who is behind me outside somewhere dropped from his lips the term battering ram. I thought that was interesting, because I was going to tell him I'm going to speak about that tonight. And the Bible speaks about battering rams. I'm sure you're aware of that in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, why is that item called a battering ram? You know what it was? It was men gathered, and they gathered this probably large, long trunk of a tree, and they went up to the gates of a city or the walls of a city, and they began to push this thing against it, and push, and push, and push until the thing fell. And they just kept at it until it collapsed. And it's called in our Bible even, and called to this day, whatever it is, a battering ram. Well, I think that that's important. Here is an obstacle. And they want that obstacle removed. And so here is this means in those days. We have other means now. We don't call them battering rams now. We have bulldozers. That's what we call them now, isn't it? Well, in those days they just had this trunk of a tree and they call it a battering ram. Well, you see, they're taking something from the ram and they're using it figuratively to describe the item and the action of that item and the prevailing determination that is required to give it this name and, of course, to accomplish its point. My friend, my beloved, tonight, I want you to bring that to our Lord Jesus with all the reverence of my heart. I want you to enter into determination, the like of which we have never, never conceived. And that determination is set prophetically in many a portion, but principally in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5 and 7. Says he set his face as a flint. That's another figure, but the determination is there. In Luke's gospel, probably Luke by the Spirit had that verse in mind. He says at the critical point in that gospel in chapter 9 that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing all things that would be accomplished there concerning him. And that blessed one, knowing all that lay before him, went forth with all the prevailing determination of the ram. What to do? To do the will of God. One day he spoke about this. You see, this is the problem, beloved. One day he spoke about this feelingly to his disciples. And one of them stood out and said, Lord, be it far from thee. And can't you see the determination of the ram? Get thee behind me, Satan. Not Peter. Oh no. For the devil's not particular who he uses to obstruct the will of God. Mind you, he could use you. He could use me. And you should be very careful what you say in any assembly of God, because you know you could be saying the wrong thing. And you could be thwarting the very will of God. And here's a man said, Lord, be it far from thee. And as it were, that ram spirit right there, get thee behind me, Satan. Can't you feel it? And I feel tonight, if you wanted something of that, you go to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And you get ram material in that great epistle. Above it is written, Lo I come. And I want to give it the emphasis. To do. To do. Whatever the cost. Whatever the obstacle, his determination was what? To do the will of God. But then, of course, it's a symbol of persistent devotion. Not only prevailing determination, but in a, shall we call it, In a smoother sense now, in an easier word, in a softer termination or terminology, I'm crunching it in these words. The ram is the symbol of persistent devotion. Not only determination, but persistent devotion. I'm sure if I were to ask you the first mention of the ram in the Bible, you'll be able to tell me. But if you're going to attempt an answer, I'm not going to ask you, don't say Genesis 22. Most people would jump at chapter 22 and say, there it is. Well, it is there, but that's not the first mention. I ask you the question, how did Abraham ever know that the ram would be suitable for the altar? How would he ever know? Well, if you go to chapter 15, you will learn the answer to that question, because in Genesis 15, God told him to take a ram with other items. So he knew from Genesis 15 that the ram was suitable for the sacrifice, because he divided into two, and with the other animals he divided them into two. And you remember, he didn't divide the birds. And you remember that God moved between the sacrifice. And there was Abraham getting a vision of Calvary long before Genesis 22 ever came into view. The ram was there. So that when he found himself at the pinnacle of devotion, the highest point that I would think anyone ever reached in the Word of God apart from the Lord Jesus on this point. Instinctively, when Abram turned and saw that ram, he knew it was suitable for the altar in the replacement of his son. It showed his devotion. For it says it was caught by the horns. That's the strongest part of the animal. That it was held by a strongest part and mounted the altar submissively. That's Christ. And that's why God puts this ram skins as the covering. Because listen, beloved, there's nothing like devotion to God to preserve what God has put in you. Nothing like it. And you might get knowledge, and you might get preaching, and you might get a lot of things. But I want to tell you, man, if you're having devotion to God's Son, you're in a perilous position. This is what preserves. And God is teaching us this. Now, come to the ram. I may be wrong, but I do not know an animal in the Bible that has so many parts of it mentioned as the ram. This is why God took it. I'm sure of this. We read of its head. We read of its horns. We're reading of its skin. We read of its breast. Its blood. Its fat. Its kidneys. Its shoulder. Its flesh. And in a very remarkable passage, it's incense. It must have been fragrant to the Lord. Now, all I want you to do is to take those references and look at its head. The ram of consecration, as it's going to be called. Ah, you see my point in devotion now? And men will come one day, as we will see before we're finished, another night, and put their hands upon the head of this ram and say, in their souls, I'm sure, I'm denoting my identification with the symbol of persistent devotion, Lord. And I want to show that I'm as devoted as all that this animal symbolizes. Not it? Head. The supremacy of devotion. Its horns, the strength of devotion, Genesis 22. Its skin, the security of devotion, as we will see. Its breast, the source of devotion, love. It's fat. The satisfaction of devotion. Oh, when God took the fat of the ram. Oh, when the priest took the fat of the ram and put it on the altar of burnt offering. Think of it going up to God. And think of the devotion of her son in sacrifice. Because that's the blood of the ram. Taken and with it pointed, put on the thumb and the toe and the ear, the right side each time of the priests. Think of it. Marked by devotion. The kidneys, the sensitivity of devotion. Able to discern the mind of God. What best and what best serves the pleasure of God. And the shoulder, the sustenance of devotion. And the flesh, the supply of devotion. And the incense, the sweetness of devotion. I haven't given you the portions for that. You notice that? I'm not giving you it all. You have to do some work at home and you just hunt through a good concordance for those headings, for those parts, and see the passages that flow from the reference. Now you put this all in relation to what God is doing here. It's a symbol of prevailing determination. It's a symbol of persistent devotion. But you know, it's a symbol of preeminent dignity. It's the leader of the flock. The leader of the flock. There it stands out in all its dignity. My friend and I, many years ago, were in the west coast of Ireland on a little holiday. And we are said to climb a mountain to see a large cairn of stones that's notable in that area. And in our process, we came into a field. And there was a large flock of sheep. And aimlessly I toddled over to the sheep. And suddenly, one of those animals raised its head. And I knew, without anyone having to tell me, that that was the leader of the flock, the ram. And began to push his way through the flock. And I thought, with my friend, that the best thing would be for us to get out of the field. And I never cleared a stone dike as quickly in all my life. Oh yes, the leader of the flock. And that is true of our Lord Jesus. And we think of this in relation to his devotion. I delight to do thy will, O my God. What was the extent of that devotion? A body hast thou prepared me. What is the evidence of that devotion? Lo, I come to do thy will. But I'm going to go to another portion. What is the effect of that devotion? Now, you think of what this is doing over this tabernacle structure, covering the tabernacle, covering the tent, preserving the vessels. What is the effect of this? What is the effect of devotion in the heart of the Lord Jesus? Listen. Them that thou gavest me, none of them is lost. That's good. Is it a mercy, beloved, he's so devoted? Is it a mercy that everything under his presence and power and protection is preserved? Where would we be? None of them is lost, save the son of perdition. Now, what is the message? Have you got a protection like this? Does your devotion work? Because you are devoted to Christ, does it preserve you? think of Joseph. Had he the covering on or had he not? If he had said, well, I know I'm devoted to God. I'm in an awkward situation. I'm not going to enlarge. But listen, man. Listen, woman. That man had the ram skins of devotion, protection, in practical terms around him. He fled. That's the power of it. That's the preserving power in morality. Nehemiah was given a work to do. The enemy said, now we could only meet down the road and discuss a few things. We could come to an amicable settlement in these matters. Now listen, brethren, you know as well as I do that Nehemiah knew fine well if he entered into that for one split second, the work would finish for good. But it's a covering on. Covering on. He protected what God had given him. The enemy was pressing hard, trying every means in the book to get him away from the scene of his activity. Man, it doesn't take the devil much to do that here. When you come in 66, you find people here. The next time you find them somewhere else, and there does never seem to be a stability. The work can do whatever it likes. But here's Nehemiah. Protected. Why? Devoted. Here's Daniel. You know his difficulty. You know his circumstances, don't you? But he purposed in his heart. He's got the covering on. And thereby, he was preserved. Now, you'll think that's enough. But God says, no. I want you to put another covering. And this little covering here is actual sealskin. For I feel the word is preferably sealskin. I don't think there were any badgers available in that area. I think the word here is as it is in the Revised. And this is why this model has sealskin, actual sealskin. In 1950-something, it was £50 to get that little piece together, and therefore don't pinch it on me, because it's very hard to get. What a beautiful covering it is. Beautiful covering. Come up and have a feel of it, and see the nature of what God is after. Absolutely impervious to the penetration of every element. Not what God wants. You think of the rain that will fall. You think of the sandstorms that will blow. You think of the elements that will beat hard from every direction and from every side on this structure. But God places on the outside a most remarkable provision that's going to stand and withstand the pressure and the power of evil. Now, you know where I am now, don't you? I want you to see the Lord Jesus in that character as I close. And I want you to see him on the, as we had it the other night, but this time we're going to go right through the whole three. We want to see him faced with the temptation of the bread of self-preservation. Look after yourself. Nice to be interested in the Word of God, and it's nice to be interested in the work of God, but mister, put yourself first, you know. I'm talking to you. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that the most easy thing to do today? And is not why we are suffering in so many places with closures, with weakness, with failing numbers? It's not that the need is any less. They're not requiring the testimony. Never was there a day requiring so much testimony. But the problem is, we have all gone for self-preservation. And there was the Lord on that very place, tested, tempted, on the point of the bread of self-preservation. Now to us, not to him, that's the lust of the flesh. The next place we see him is on the mount of self-appropriation. And the devil will offer him the kingdoms of the earth, of the world. And it would be wonderful just to be a king right there, wouldn't it? No Calvary. And so. But the Lord refused. What is that to us? The lust of the eyes, because he brought it before him in a moment of time. And then we have him on the temple pinnacle of self-advertisement. Cast thyself down. Be all right. There'll be no harm done. You know the scriptures, don't you? But he stood firm as we saw that. You see what I mean, beloved? If ever there was a time this top covering is manifested in the Lord Jesus, it's at that point. The devil, with all the elements at his disposal, whether it be created or uncreated, what do you see? You see him trying to penetrate. And if he makes the slightest penetration, the kingdom of God is gone. And the integrity of the throne of God is overthrown. Thank God for that coming. Now that was in the period of temptation. In a few minutes, I want you to open your Bible at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, please. And we come to the tree. We come to the cross. I could have taken you to the first part of Matthew, but I'm now coming to the last part of Matthew, and we're in chapter 27, and we're at the cross, and we're at verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. The devil offered him the bread of self-preservation. Now on the cross, in excruciating pain, he's offering him the wine of self-preservation, but he would not drink. Wouldn't this be the time to preserve oneself in the midst of such an experience? Wouldn't this be the time to be annulled and to be stifled as to the feeling and the awful pain that he's going to endure and is enduring? Wouldn't it? See, the covering was still there. Look at verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now listen. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. See? There's the glory of self-appropriation. Kingship. Come down. And we'll accept you as a king. Same temptation, but in the terror of the cross. Verse number 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. There you are, beloved. Mention of the temple brings us in parallel to the temple pinnacle of self advertisement. Here is the moment to prove you're the Son of God by coming down. See where the devil is pressing, I say, brethren, to the law. And under circumstances the like of which will never be able to appreciate. Thank God. The covering. Let us look in another direction. Noah. Drunk with wine. The lust of the flesh. No covering. Pity, isn't it? After all the great things he did. After the mighty man he was. No cover. David. Great king. Lust of the eyes. No cover. Pity, isn't it? Tragic. Made the enemies rejoice. People cast it up to this day. One of the tragedies of our Bible. But brethren, it's right there. No covering. Lot. In the cave. Drunk. Pride of life. Two sisters. Wanting a name. Wanting a posterity. And Lot succumbs to the temptation. And issues in two of the greatest enemies of God's people. Why? No covering. May God bless his word.